Wow. People have real questions, and we hope today to explore some of the answers to questions as we talk about this idea, is there a God? You know, there's this story about an atheist. An atheist was taking a walk through the woods one day and just enjoying the beauty around him. Wow, how majestic are the trees and the river and the wildlife around me. And as he's walking alongside the river, he begins to hear this rustling in the bushes. And out of the bushes explodes a giant grizzly bear. And so the atheist does what any normal human being would do. They run. I don't think you're supposed to run, but what else do you do? You know, just crumble into the fetal position, right? That's what you're supposed to do. So it can take you back to its den and then eat you. And so he begins to run. And as he's running, he looks back and he sees that the bear is catching up to him. And so then what he finds, he trips. And as he turns over, the bear is right on top of him. And as the bear lifts his paw up, the atheist cries out, "Oh God!" And everything goes silent. Nothing's moving. The noise of the woods are silent, and the bear is frozen still. And a light emits from the heavens. And a voice comes out and says, "You have spent your whole life denying my existence. You have been teaching others that I don't exist. And you've been crediting all of my creation to a cosmic accident. And now you want me to help you. Should I consider you a believer?" And the atheist thinks for a moment, and he says, "Well, I guess it would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now, but I was curious, could you possibly make the bear a Christian?" And so the voice answers back and says, "I can do that." And so the light goes away, and the noise returns, and the bear calms down and turns his head down and puts his hands up and says, "Lord, I ask that you would bless this meal that I'm about to partake of. In Jesus' name, amen." Some of you guys are like, where is this going? Listen, to God's credit, yes, he would have totally accepted that man in that position. I think that's the beauty of the story of the thief that's on the cross next to Jesus. That people can spend their entire lives denying God's existence and living as if he doesn't exist. And yet, in a moment of mercy, when they have a revelation of who he is, he'll receive them even in the throes of death. And as I was thinking about this idea of exploring God and asking the question, is there a God? The answer is yes. Great. Have a good day. I love you. But as we talk about this, we can't approach this topic from a purely rational perspective. Because people, since the beginning of time, have had rational debate against the existence of God. And so we can't just approach it from this rational, let me convince you, method. Because we have to have something more. If we could, then more and more people would have been won over. But there are plenty of people that have had the same evidence presented to them and yet still don't believe. And so today, my heart is to do three things. One, it's to encourage those of you that do believe in God and have trusted Jesus with your life. I want to encourage you. My heart also is to challenge those of us that believe in God, but maybe our lives don't necessarily prove that. And we'll get there in a moment. And lastly, my heart is to see God prove himself to those of you who are in here today, and maybe you don't believe. And if you don't believe in God, this is the greatest place to be. Here's one simple truth I want to share with you. I am not called to prove that God exists. I am not called to prove that God exists, but I am called to point to a God who can prove himself. I cannot bottle God and say, "Here he is," but God can prove himself to you. And my job is to declare, my job is to point, my job is to live in such a way I know he exists. I'm convinced. And my job is to live in such a way that puts him on display for him to prove himself to you. Here's what Psalm chapter 14 says. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. A Bible commentator who lived in the 17th century, so the mid-1600s, wrote this about this verse that David wrote in the book of Psalms. He says that we are sometimes tempted to think, surely there never was so much atheism and profaneness as there is in our days. Remember, it's the mid-1600s. Surely there never was so much atheism and profaneness as there is in our days. But we see the former days were no better. David addressed the same topic in Psalm 14. And he's saying to people, the foolish person, and I think it's a claim of foolishness that comes from a heart of, I wish you could know him too, because David knew him so well. And he's saying, the foolish person says there is no God. And so you can see that we've been dealing with this issue forever. The question of, is there a God, is not new. And if I'm honest, in that sense, that sometimes I can be foolish as well. Because I can live in such a way at times, even though I unquestionably believe in God, so much so that I would give my life this very moment for the gospel. Does God exist? Is Jesus real? Yes. Right. And at the threat of my life, I would have no problem saying that. Yeah. But I can live and I can operate at times as if God isn't present, or God isn't vitally interested, or God isn't intricately involved in every moment of my day. Pastor Greg Rochelle addresses this in his book, The Christian Atheist. Just an incredible man of God, incredible leader. And he wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. And one of the subtitles basically says, believing that God is real, but living as if he isn't. Believing that God is real, but living as if he isn't. And I think we would know that that would classify a lot of American Christianity. Believing God is real, but living as if he isn't. And this is the first place I want to start today, because as followers of Jesus, we're called to live lives that put on display the wonderful works of God. And I'm wondering, are we living and moving further into lives that cause an unbelieving world around us to desire what it is that we have? This is what he says that the Christian atheist may look like. I believe in God, but I don't know him. I believe in God, but I don't know him. Psalm 103:7, and we've talked about this in the prayer service. Psalm 103:7 says that God made known his ways to Moses and his works to the people of Israel. God's ways are his being, and his works are his doing. There's a difference in knowing the being of someone as opposed to seeing what they do. When you know the being of someone, you know the way in which they do things and the reason why they do things. Knowing the ways of someone is close. It's intimate. It's revealing. And it says that Moses knew God's ways, but the people only knew his works. There are probably only a handful of people that each of us know well enough to say we know their ways. Right? I mean, if you think about your circle of friends and family, even your family, there are probably only those a certain number, a handful of people that you can point at and say, I really know their ways. I know what makes them tick. I know that what they're going to do before they even do it or say before they even say it. There's this closeness, this intimacy, and that only happens through time spent together. That only happens through constant interaction and understanding of each other and walking through things in life together. And this is the same thing that God calls each and every Christian to. God desires that we not only believe he exists, but that we know his ways. The second thing he says is, I believe in God, but I don't fear him. I believe in God, but I don't fear him. I love the way that he explains the fear of God. He says, loving God plus respecting God equals fearing God. Loving God plus respecting God equals fearing God. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is this idea of the love of God. He's close to me. He loves me. Every intention of his toward me is good. And that's the love of God. The respect of God is how powerful and awesome and holy he is. And his ways are right and his ways are good. And when I put those together, they don't work against each other. They're meant to go together, and that creates a healthy, life-giving fear of who God is that says, God, I'm so near to you, I love you so much, and when you say to do something, I'm going to do it because I trust you and I know who you are. That's what that looks like. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The introductory course on wisdom is when you learn to love and respect God. Then you can begin to learn and walk and live in true wisdom. This is why God can say that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Because, you know, when you start talking about these things and talking about the existence of God, there are so many rational debates against you. But the truth is, the Bible says that what I preach right here, right now, is foolish to people. Paul says that perhaps by the foolishness of preaching, somebody would be saved. Because there's more at work than just the normal words. He actually says that what I'm saying right now to those that have the Spirit of God inside of them, it's life-giving. It's like a drink of water. But to those that don't have the Spirit of God, they're just like, what? But the hope is that if you're in here and you don't have the Spirit of God, that he's doing something inside of you, something supernatural that goes beyond what I can just say. And he begins to open your eyes to the truth that I'm actually speaking. That's why God says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. It parades around as intellect, but they've missed the very basis form of what it means to exist, and that is to recognize our Creator and live to him. Proverbs 14:27 says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. God desires we not only believe he exists, but that our love of him and respect of him results in a healthy, life-giving fear of him. Third thing he says, I believe in God, but I don't go overboard. I believe in God, but, you know, I'm not all in. And he says, maybe these are a few ways that would characterize that. You crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. And that can lead us down some really poor paths when we live to please people as opposed to pleasing God. That we rationalize sin. Well, it was just, I don't always. It's not like I. It doesn't mean that we don't sin, but when we're all in, we say, no, God, that can't be a part of me. I'm dead to that. Help me not live in that. It doesn't matter how big we think it is or how small we think it is. If it's that I'm being impatient with my wife, even those things in me, I'm like, man, God, help me to be more patient because I recognize the impatience of me is a sinful part of me that doesn't want to be patient. And even those things, I'm asking God, help me, lead me, not rationalizing it. Well, I'm only human. You know, the Bible actually says, Paul actually talks about when we rationalize sin. He says to the Corinthian church, you're acting like mere humans. It's such an interesting thing. He's like, stop being so human. What do you think you are? Human? You're not human. You don't belong here. You belong in another world. Believe in God, but don't go overboard. I only turn to God when I need something. And he says in the end, we start not looking much different than the rest of the world. So God desires not only we believe he exists, but he knows that the Christian life only works when we go all in. And lastly, he says, I believe in God, but I don't trust him fully. Believe in God, but I don't trust him fully. I'll trust him with some things, but not with everything. God desires we not only believe he exists, but we believe him and his promises enough to put everything in his hands and trust him fully. And I know when I say that idea of trust him fully, listen, Wednesday night at the prayer service, I taped a sign to myself that said, pardon our progress. Okay, because we're works in progress. So even the idea of saying, God, I trust you fully is a faith statement that we don't totally live up to, but I'm saying that's what I'm aiming for. And I'm saying it in an act of surrenderance, because what's the alternative? God, I'll trust you halfway. No, the thing is that, God, I trust you fully. I know I'm not there yet, but I'm saying I trust you fully. And so as I'm walking that road as well, would you pardon my progress? Be patient with my progress. I'll be patient with yours. When it comes to the question, is there a God? One question that people ask, and maybe you've wondered yourself, is if God is real, why doesn't he reveal himself in a way that would remove all doubt? Have you ever wondered that? If God is real, then why didn't he just paint it in the sky? Why didn't he just order the stars to say, I am God? Why doesn't he live in our basement or our guest bedroom? Why doesn't he pep talk me while I'm brushing my teeth? You know, like literally standing there next to me. You got this today. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Things are not above you, they're below you. Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he sit on a big throne on a great mountain here on the earth that we can all go and just see him and ask him questions? First, I want to point out the end goal for God is not just that people believe he exists. The end goal for God is not just that people believe he exists. We just discussed how believing that God exists doesn't necessarily result in a saving and loving relationship with him. There have been people that would say, yeah, God exists, but I don't want to serve him. I don't want to do what he asks. I like what I'm doing. There are many times in the Old Testament where God revealed himself in very clear and incredible ways. So for those people, the question was never, is God real? The question was, do I care? Wow. We don't have time to get into all the stories, but that's essentially the question, that they saw these incredible miracles and God working on their behalf. And the question wasn't, is God real? It's, do I care? Adam and Eve had no question God was real, but still desired what they wanted over what God told them was best. Jesus said, people are always wanting a sign. And when God sent a sign in Jesus, he said, the only sign I'm going to give you is a sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then was spit out. He was foreshadowing, I'm going to spend 3 days in the grave and then I'm going to rise from the dead. He says, everybody always wants a sign. And he did signs. He healed people and he raised the dead and he did all these incredible things and he spoke words of life and he said, here's who God is. And we crucified him. I best heard this question answered this way. We have to trust that God in his wisdom and his providence knows how to so order the world as to bring the greatest amount of people freely into relationship with himself. If you think about that for a moment, God is not a trickster hoping that people will not believe in him. His desire is that everyone would turn from their sin, put their trust in Jesus, and believe in God, and spend eternity with him, where he says he's going to shower the riches of his kindness and grace through Christ Jesus on us for all eternity. God says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn and live. And so I love this idea of the answer of this question. There are so many things that God does that we don't understand, but we can't claim that we are more intelligent than him. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Great is his wisdom. And so I love the thought that what we have to trust is that in his wisdom, in his foreknowledge, him seeing the course of history from beginning to end as he created it to when he's going to end it, he knows that the way I operate and the way I reveal myself, the way I do that is going to bring the greatest amount of people to me freely who say, I want to know you, I want to love you, I want to follow you. If it were any other way, then God would be cruel. And he is not. In his divine wisdom and perfection, he's given adequate evidence of his existence for every human to believe on him and therefore be judged fairly. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. It goes on to say, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Much of the argument of the existence of God is in the scientific world. Is there a God? Here's what I want to tell you. Science and faith should not be conflicting. Science and faith should be complementary. Here's what a scientist named Francis Collins said. Science is about trying to get rigorous answers to questions about how nature works. It's a very important process that's actually quite reliable if carried out correctly, with generation of hypotheses and testing of those by accumulation of data and then drawing conclusions that are continually revisited to be sure they are right. So the scientific world is brutal about making sure what they've discovered is true and throwing out what is not. He goes on to say, so if you want to answer questions about how nature works, how biology works, for instance, science is the way to get there. And I agree. And that does not offend me as a Christian. The true Christian, confident in God, should not fear scientific discovery, but rejoice in it. Because I'm approaching the world, the scientific community that's unbelieving is approaching the world differently. They're seeing all these things and still wondering, where do they come from? I'm on the side saying, well, I know where they come from. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Here's what one woman said. Scientific investigations pushed on and on will reveal new ways in which God works and brings us deeper revelations of the holy unknown. Science and discovery has only allowed us to see even greater the creation of God. There are things, I was actually thinking about it the other day, I've talked about the Planet Earth documentaries and Blue Planet and things like that, and I was honestly just thinking the other day, I'm like sitting in my daughter's bed watching Planet Earth with her, you know, on this, she's got this tiny little TV and we're just watching Planet Earth, and I'm thinking, I'm literally watching something right here in my daughter's bedroom that 50 years ago, 30 years ago, like most of us in the world would never have the liberty of seeing. Do we understand that? These things that documentaries and people that spend years of their life gathering footage are seeing wonders of the world that most people would never have had the opportunity to see. Science brings to me, as the Christian, something that makes me a greater worshiper. Wow, look at that. Scripture tells us that God created man and woman in his own image. Male and female? Female. He created them. I don't know, maybe there's a country out there called cremate. Wait, what? That's another word already. And then you're a cremale if you're from there. Okay. God created man and woman, female and male. What am I saying anymore? But here's the thing. So scripture tells us that God creates us. But science reveals to us the intricate inner workings and complexity of our bodies. Scripture tells us that God created plants and trees of various kinds that were beautiful to look at and good for food. And science reveals to us species after species of how these things work and grow. And it's incredible. The Bible tells us that God filled the waters with life and the land with beasts of the field. And science reveals to us how they operate. And it creates greater worshipers out of us. Psalm chapter 8, as David was contemplating the same things, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's got it right. His contemplations of the stars and the sky and the universe causes him to say, how great are you and how small am I? And wow, that you would even think about me. That you would even put your attention on me. That you would even care for me. Praise the Lord, how great are you? It turns him into a greater worshiper. And he didn't have half of what we have. Lastly, with the question of, is there a God? I kind of go back to where we began. That I'm not called to prove to you that he exists. I'm called to point, to declare, to live in a way that may plant a seed of faith in others. Because I believe in a God who can prove himself. There's a story in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet Elijah. And basically the leaders over Israel, Judah, are very wicked. They're not following God. There's the wife of the king. Her name is Jezebel. You may have ever heard that in circles. She's got a Jezebel spirit. Ever heard that? Jezebel was an evil woman. And she believed in worshiping false gods. And there were hundreds of these priests to false gods. And Jezebel at a time began to hunt down prophets of God and kill hundreds of prophets of God. And you have this man Elijah on the scene. And it comes to this point in 1 Kings chapter 18 that we're going to pick up. And it says this. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." Those are false gods. Verse 19, it goes on and says, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24 says, "Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." So verse 26, it says, "So they took the bull given them and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. 'Baal, answer us,' they shouted." But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and you need to wake him up." So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears as their custom until their blood flowed. It's crazy that those who were worshiping false gods, which in the end is just demonic, thought that they could get some sort of relief, some sort of answer through cutting themselves. This still persists to this day. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 30 goes on to say, "Then Elijah," everybody say, "Then Elijah." "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord." He began to build up what people had torn down. He began to restore a proper order of worship. And so he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." He's reminding them as he rebuilds this altar who they're called to be, who God designed them to be. One stone for every house of the 12 tribes that were called the people of God, that eventually the gospel would explode and go to the whole earth. He reminded them, "Your name shall be Israel." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." This is not common. "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. That's 12 jars of water. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. It's honestly, if his God's not real, he's really putting himself in a bad position here. But Elijah stood in a confidence. So it filled the trench. And verse 36 said this, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. He didn't shout, he didn't scream, he didn't cut himself, he just asked. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it licked up the water in the trench. And verse 39 says, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. They fell on their faces, and they cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah believed in a God that could prove himself. He lived, he preached, he pointed, he declared, and when it came down to it, he said, he can prove himself to you. Today, I stand before you like Elijah stood before others. I stand confident in my God, the God of heaven and earth, that he can reveal himself today. It may not be fire from heaven, and we'll probably be pretty glad that it's not. But when God revealed himself to me, it might as well have been. And if you're in here in this place today and God has encountered you and you've entered into life with Jesus, you would say it was just as real for me as it would have been as if he came down from heaven. So if you're here today and you believe in the Lord, would you allow him to reveal himself in a fresh way for you today? Maybe you find yourself in the place of the Christian atheist today. You say, I believe in God, but as I look over the course of my life and I look at what God teaches me and how he leads me, I honestly am living in a way that is contrary to what I say I believe. And I know that God wants more from me than just to believe that he exists, but he wants me to enter into a saving, life-giving relationship with him. Maybe you find yourself in the place of the Christian atheist today, but maybe you're in here today and you don't even believe in God. Here's the thing that the two sides agreed upon. Let's meet together and see whose God answers. And that's what I'm asking you today. Would you stand with me to your feet? I'm asking today, would you come to that place of at least just saying, God, if you're real, would you show me? Would you reveal yourself to me? Because here's what I know. My faith is not built on me. It's not built on the idea of some man. My faith is built on the power of the God of heaven and earth. My faith is built in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the very exact representation of God, who offers life to all that believe in him. I believe in his Holy Spirit that fills me and moves within me and gives me life and does the miraculous. My faith is not built on me. And so I stand like Elijah and I say, would you meet me today and just say, God, if you're real, show me. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask right now, here in this moment, for every single one of us, those of us that say, Jesus, I love you, would you reveal yourself in a greater way so we walk out of these doors saying, I love you more. I want to serve you more. I want to know you more. Lead me greater. God, if there are those of us in here today that say, I believe in God, but I'm not living like it, change us, transform us, give us a heart to go all in with you, to stop riding the fence, to stop being halfway. But God, show us that real power and real life is when we go all in. And I ask in the name of Jesus today, if there is someone in here that doesn't believe in the God of heaven, that right now, in the name of Jesus, that you would stir our hearts and reveal yourself to us in ways that only you can. Prove yourself today. In Jesus' name.